and I'll read aloud. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since, then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, 12 through 16, this is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for blessing us with another day, a beautiful day, to assemble ourselves together in your holy presence. We worship you, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of redemption, may be present in this building today to save sinners. And we pray that the Word of God will come with power to them and to saints. We pray that saints may be strengthened and built up and established in the things of God, your things, O Father, in a very fresh and powerful way. So speak to us through your holy word. We open our minds, our hearts, and our souls to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first verse we're starting with today, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper and so on, is actually the last verse in the previous section in the book of Hebrews. And the previous section was a warning section. It started in Hebrews 4:1 when he said, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Warning. It ended with 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now we're in verse 12. We're still in the warning section. Verse 12 is going to conclude the warning section, which is very convicting, which is very weighty, which is very strong, which might be very challenging for most of us, maybe for all of us. It's very heavy, verse 12 and 13, the first two verses we're looking at. After that, there's a complete turn, and what we get is encouragement and comfort. We get lifting up. And so you've heard the guy who said preaching is supposed to disturb the comfortable and comfort the disturbed. That's exactly what our passage does today. If you get disturbed, please don't blame it on me. I'm just the messenger. It's the passage. This passage is intended to. This passage probably needs to disturb you somewhat. Hang in there. Comfort's coming in the following verses. But don't blame the pastor. Blame him if he doesn't preach it straight up for what it is and so on and so forth. In a saloon, I am told, in a saloon long ago in the old Wild Wild West, hung a sign over the piano that said, please don't shoot our pianist. He's playing as best as he can. All right, we're going to hang that sign over the pastors, all right? Any pastor preaching here, please don't shoot him. He's trying to give you the word of God. So here's the first point we're going to spend some time on. It's the disturbing one. Later, a second point we'll spend the rest of our time on. It's an encouraging one. Here's the disturbing one. You can't hide an apostate heart from God. That's what he's about to say next. He's been warning us about a possible apostate heart and turning away from the living God. He's been warning us and telling us we need to strive to enter that rest so that we don't fall by the same sort of obedience. And now he concludes his warning with these not so cheerful words, you can't hide an apostate heart from God. Let me show you how he says that. Hebrews 4:12. For, notice the for. He's talking about what went before that. What went before that was warning. Make sure you're really in the faith. Make sure you're really regenerate. Make sure you really know Christ. Make sure you're really saved. Because, here's why that's so important, because the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, the way I paraphrase that is, you can't hide an apostate heart from God. Another one I like is, you can run, but you can't hide. So he's gonna give us a nice little deposit of bibliology and Christology, which is it about the Bible or is it about Christ? When he says the Word of God is he talking about Christ the Word of God or the Bible the Word of God? My answer, yes. It's probably an intentional blurring of the distinction, and we'll see that as we go. Some commentators would differ. Bless them. You're welcome to differ. Bless you. But I'm taking it that way. So here's what he's really saying in this section. To those among them who are thinking, you know, maybe I'll go back to Moses. No persecution back there. Rome wasn't after me back there. The Jews weren't after me back there. I'll just go back to Moses. That was a more comfy place. I'll go back to the law. I'll go back to the old covenant. And he's saying to them, look, if you have that going on in your heart, God knows it. If there's apostasy brewing in your heart, God knows it. God knows, this is where it should start to get a little disturbing maybe, but you need to realize this. God knows what's in your heart. You can't hide it from him. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what your motives are. God knows what your loves are. God knows what your hates are. God knows your thoughts at all times. It's not like you can hide them. You might be fooling people. You can come to church and look all spiritual and all Christian and all holy, and you're carrying a big study Bible and all that. But in your heart, you're not so sure you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You're not so sure that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. You're not so sure that the Word of God is the Word of God in its entirety, Genesis through Revelation. You're not so sure. God knows that. You're not fooling God. Sometimes humans actually imagine that we can hide things from God. Like, I won't talk about that. God might hear it. Well, if you're thinking it, he hears it. You ever met a child who, this is frequent, they cover their face and they think when they cover their face you can't see them? Sometimes we imagine, if I cover my face, if I cover my thoughts, if I cover my heart, God won't see them. No, he can see. He hears your every thought as if it's broadcast in his holy presence. Adam and Eve, what's one of the first things they did after they sinned and received their sentence? They were hiding behind trees. They used to walk with God in the cool of the garden. Best part of the day was walking with God. Now they're hiding from God, they think, behind a tree. Like, this is how silly humans can be. We imagine we can hide from God behind things. Contrast, by the way, the woman at the well who had an aha moment, who had an awakening moment. The Lord Jesus said to her at one point, he needed to bring her to conviction, and he said to her, go call your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, now you've spoken truly, because you've had how many? Yeah, five, and the one you now have is not your husband. You're shacking up. You're not really married to him. You're dwelling together. You're not under the bonds of covenant, commitment, and marriage. And she went back to the city, and she said, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Well, he hadn't. He only told her about a few things she ever did. But she knew if he could see that, he's seen it all. She felt searched. The floodlights of God's gaze had come on in her soul, and she knew he saw all. So you need to understand the Word of God is living and active and sharp, and it goes in deep, and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of your heart. And God knows those. So you might think, man, I won't go to church, and I won't crack that book. God won't be able to see, but no, you can't hide. If you love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, he knows that. If you don't love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, he knows that. You can't fool him. You might as well have honest prayers and honest conversations with God. But now let's go back to the text a little more. For the Word of God, so I already hinted about this, is that talking about Jesus Christ or is that talking about the Bible written? They're both called the Word of God. What's he referring to here? There is some ambiguity. So which is it? Well, I read various commentators. I have nine of them that I'm keeping on my desk. There are others on the ship. These are the nine I'm checking out, and I checked them out, and there were differences of opinion. No big surprise, because there's ambiguity. I'm going to settle more with the great John Owen from the 1600s in his, I think it's 7 volumes commentary set on the book of Hebrews, and he says this is Christ. And here's what he and others who say that reason in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among. Christ is certainly the Word. In Revelation 19:13, we read, He is called this name the Word of God. In verse 13 in our text, and nothing is hidden from His, not its, His sight. In the book of Revelation again, 3 times, Jesus is pictured with a sharp, two-edged sword coming out of His mouth. It's a great picture. So He is the Word, and He's the one who gave us the Word. You remember in Genesis 1:1, when God said, let there be light, the New Testament teaches us that was God the Son. That was Jesus Christ. By Him all things were created, and apart from Him nothing that was created was created. He was the creating one of the, He's the one who spoke the Word. So here the author is telling us, look, you can't run and hide from God. His Word searches you, and the Word is His Son with the Word coming out of His mouth. I think that's a fair way of taking this. You're welcome to take it differently, but you only have 2 options. It's either the Word of God written or the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Well, He's also called living. So that would seem to fit Jesus Christ better. The point is this. The Word of God has power to search you. He and it together, there's life there. It's not a dead letter. When it comes into your ears, when it comes into your minds, when it comes into your heart, it isn't a dead letter. It's alive. It is living and active. That's the Greek word for energy. It's got energy. He has energy. He using His Word, there's energy to do work in your mind and in your soul. And then he gets into how sharp the sword of His Word is. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Any. Find the sharpest two-edged sword on the planet. I'm not sure how you'd gauge which one is actually the sharpest. Find the sharpest one. His Word, the Word coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, the Word, is sharper than that sword. It's more penetrating than a surgeon's scalpel. What he wants you to understand is it goes in you deeply. It searches you out deeply. Piercing, he uses the word piercing. It goes in. It's not just shaving the hair off your arm. You see guys who want to show you how sharp their knife is, and they lick their arm, shave the hair off, and then they have a bald spot. Right. I don't know why they do that, but they do. Now, it doesn't just shave the hair off your arm. The Word of God goes very, very deeply, penetrating deeply into your inmost parts. It's piercing all the way down to your heart. The point is, God has infallible and exhaustive knowledge about everything that's inside of you, in your thoughts, in your reasoning, in your hearts, in your desires, in your loves, in your hates, in your motives, in your passions. God has infallible and exhaustive knowledge about you, about every human being. That's how big He is. And there's no escape from God knowing exhaustively about you. You can run, but you can't hide. You can make a little tinfoil hat. Now God can't see in there. No, that didn't help. You can dig a great big crater in the earth and go down there and pour walls in a fortress down there. The walls are 4 feet thick of concrete. They're lined on the inside with 4 inches of lead. I'll go in there. He can't see me. No, He can see right in there. He can see right into your soul. God knows all, hears all, sees all. This is why, by the way, you want Jesus Christ. It's why you need Christ the Savior, because He's seen all. Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows every thought you've ever had. This is why you need a Savior, and the Savior is going to be presented in His grace and His mercy very shortly. Hang in there. That's coming in this text, in this passage. More about the Word. It is piercing to the level of soul and spirit. to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Soul and spirit. This gets us very briefly. It's not important that we get into it. Very briefly into the subject of how many parts does a human have? What does the Bible say? Some would say you have two parts, body and soul, bipartite. Some would say you have three parts, body, soul, and spirit, three parts, tripartite. Others would say, no, really, it's more like six parts. You've got body, soul, spirit, heart, mind, conscience. And so here's the point. The Bible is not here trying to give you a definitive and neat teaching on anthropology. What are humans made of? How many parts do humans have? His intention is rather to say it goes into everything you are deeply. Just on that note of how many parts we have for a moment, Tom Schreiner, excellent commentary on Hebrews. He's living. He's a teacher at, I think, Southern Seminary presently. And he writes, in some popular and devotional literature, this verse is used to justify distinguishing between the soul and the spirit, and sometimes a whole spirituality, a whole method of Christian living springs up that separates the spirit, the soul, and the body. These tripart understandings of human beings, he says, are speculative, testifying to the creativity of their author more than they reflect the teaching of the New Testament. He's right. Good job, Tom Schreiner. Philip Edgecombe Hughes, whose commentary on Hebrews I read when I was in my 20s, I think, because I took a class and we had to read it. He says, our author is not concerned to provide here a psychological or anatomical analysis of the human condition, but rather to describe the penetration of God's word to the innermost depths of man's personality. Right. The great John Calvin, back in the 1500s, quote, there is nothing so hard or firm in a person, nothing so deeply hidden that the word of God does not penetrate through to it. That's the point. So this passage is not here to teach you definitively and neatly, here's a human, here's all their parts, here's how they interact, here's what this part does, and so not at all. He's simply saying, it goes in you deeply. So, let me pause here and say, so let it. Invite it. Lord, please search me and know me and try my soul and see if there be anything unpleasing in me. And may your word come and carve away deeply all that is not pleasing. And may your word come and plant into me all that is pleasing. Oh Lord, I am your servant, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Please search me with your word. Please may the word come to me in Holy Spirit power. Don't harden your heart against the word. Don't try and create a tinfoil and it's going to hide you from God's eye. No, invite God's eye. Search me. Oh, look, but give me grace. Give me grace. That's coming. Grace and mercy are coming. Give me grace. So he also adds the final phrase, and it judges, it's discerning or judging of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It goes right down to your thoughts, it goes right down to your intentions. God is infallibly right. He judges righteously about what's in your heart. When he says that thing in your heart is foul, he's always right. The thing in your heart is good, he's always right. He is discerning, he is judging rightly the thoughts and intentions of your heart. You can't hide a wandering heart from God. You can't hide an evil, unbelieving heart from God. You can't hide violations of God's law from God. There's more. We're not done with the hard part yet. Take a deep breath. Next verse, Hebrews 4:13. Just to make sure we get it. And no creature is hidden from his sight. You've all seen shows or read in books where people go way, way, way down into the abyss in the ocean, and there are these strange creatures down there. Have you seen that? And until someone recently went down and saw them, for all of human history, they were hidden from our sight. Not from his. There is no creature. You have, I guess, millions of teeny little microscopic creatures living in your mouth, in your stomach. Isn't that comforting to know? Living in you and on you. You need them. You can't digest without them, et cetera, et cetera. Not one of them. No creature. So certainly not you. You're a big old creature. No creature is hidden from his sight. If you read The Lord of the Rings, you're familiar with the Eye of Sauron. that could always see at least the guy who had the ring, right? If you don't know what that's talking about, don't worry about it. Go read it. It's great stuff. The eye of Sauron, nothing. This is the eye of God. Penetrates everyone, everywhere, every creature, always, at all times. That's how big he is. No creature is hidden from his sight, and as if we didn't get that, he wants to make sure we get it. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Naked and exposed. That's how the woman at the well felt. He told me everything I've ever done. He could see my soul. I feel searched. The lights went on. His eyes saw it all. That's it. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So if you're nursing some sin, if you're nursing some apostasy, if you're nursing some departure from God, if you're nursing some complaint about God, if you're nursing some complaint about something that's in God's word, you're not hiding it from him. He knows all about it. You better start talking to him about it because you need to repent. You need to believe. You need to receive if you're nursing some secret sin. So the first point here is you can't hide from God. It's disturbing. This is why you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Second point. And Jesus is a great and sympathetic high priest. That's what comes in the coming verses. Just what sinners need. Just what people who have been searched need. Jesus is a great and sympathetic high priest. As terrifying as the previous two verses were, that's how comforting this one and the remaining verses are. The first one strikes terror into your soul. He knows everything. The second part strikes joy into your soul, and he forgives everything. And he has mercy upon everything when I turn to him in Christ. Let's look at verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Here we have it again for the fifth time, or it's five times in the book of Hebrews. Let us hold fast our confession. That's what he wants. He wants us holding fast. Five times he says, let us hold fast. You can name the book, Hold Fast. You can name the book Better. He says that, I believe, seven times. Better, better, better. Jesus is better. But here he says, since then we have a great high priest. We have. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If you are in Jesus Christ, I am in Jesus Christ, we have a great high priest. Are you familiar with how theologians look at Christ in the Bible and they figured out the Bible presents Christ in three offices? He's presented as prophet. He declares the word of God. He is presented as priest. He intercedes for his people. He offers up a sacrifice in their behalf. And he's presented as king, prophet, priest, and king. King, he protects us from our enemies, he subdues our wills, and he rules over our souls. Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And here he is presented as a great high priest. In the Old Covenant, they had a great high priest. But Jesus is a greater high priest. There's a great old hymn, by the way. Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads for me before the throne. Jesus, my great high priest. He's a very special high priest, one who passed through the heavens. None of the old covenant high priests did that. The high priest Aaron never passed through that. They passed through something. That's the language he's using. What did they pass through in their duties? They passed through the veil into the Holy of Holies at certain times throughout the year. And he picks up that language and says, we have a great high priest who didn't just pass through the veil, he passed through the heavens when he ascended to the right hand of the Father and is seated there at the right hand of God. That's our high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of God. They were sons of God. He is the Son of God. Who is your priest? Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus who passed through the heavens after his resurrection. Having that, now here comes a command for us. Let us hold fast our confession. There's what he wants you to do. Five times in the book, hold fast, hold fast, hold fast, hold fast, hold fast. What is the book about? Well, in part, it's definitely about you holding fast to Jesus Christ. You holding fast to your saving faith that you have in Jesus Christ. You not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. You continuing in Christ Jesus until your last breath and all the way down to the last day. This is about you holding fast to Christ. And the picture came into my mind this week of a British bulldog. Got that little snub nose. What were they bred for? What would they do? Why are they called a bulldog? They would grab a hold of your bull and hang on to him, and that bull could not shake them. That would be the measure of their mettle. Would they stay on that bull? I'm even told that in old days, let's not do this, but in old days, one of the tests for like your very best bulldog is while he's hanging on to a bull, you would cut off one of his toes. And if he just hung on to the bull anyway, that's the winning dog. That's a good dog. Now you in Christ need to be like a British bulldog. I've laid hold of Christ. And nothing will shake me away, and nothing will cause me to let go, and I will stay in Jesus Christ until my last breath, and I'll rise at the last day in Him. Put it another way, you need spiritual grip strength. You ever been to the physical therapist, and they do kind of a general, I have, they do kind of a general test on you. Let's test your grip strength. They have this little thing you squeeze, and it's got a dial, and that's how strong your grip strength is. I think mine was pathetic compared to where I wanted it to be. You need spiritual grip strength. You've taken hold of the promises of eternal life through Jesus Christ your Lord. Now hold tight. Hold fast. And let me ask you, are you holding fast? God knows your thoughts. God knows your soul. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Hold fast. More encouragement. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Thank God. As disturbing as the word of God searching me was, that's how comforting this is. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. There are people with a certain psychological profile who lack sympathy, right? Maybe you're one and you know it. You're going like, oh, that's me. Everybody tells me that. There are people who just lack sympathy. They have no sympathy with somebody else's suffering. There are people like that. Maybe Job's comforters had that profile. You don't want them in your time of trouble. Psychologists tell us that people who've never seriously suffered are often rather unable to sympathize with somebody who's really suffering, right? Like if you've ever really suffered, then you come into the presence of someone who's really suffering, you get it. Might be a totally different kind of suffering, but you get suffering. And we are comforted here with the understanding that Jesus Christ is like that. He understands human suffering. He's been here, he's done that. We don't have a high priest who's unable. He's not robotic, he's not cold, he's not made of steel, he's not all stoic and he's up there with his arms crossed saying, well, sorry. No, he's not unable to sympathize with what? Our weakness. Man, is that good news. Do you have any weakness? Well, yeah. We have lots of weakness. We are weakness. I am weakness personified. He's not unable to sympathize with that. But one who in every respect, what does that mean in every respect? Well, it doesn't mean he was tempted in every single example of a type of temptation. What it means is, on this earth, there is the lust of the flesh, there is the lust of the eyes, there is the pride of life. They come in all different ways at all different times. Jesus was never tempted to spend too long playing a video game. They didn't exist. But that playing a video game comes under the management of your time, and it would either be a lust of the flesh or a lust of the eyes or a pride of life or all of the above. And Jesus experienced all of those more than you ever will because he never gave in, yet without sin. So here's good news. When you're groaning under a burden, Jesus sympathizes. When you're forsaken, feeling all forsaken and despised and scorned, Jesus experienced that. He sympathizes. When you're weary and tired of it all, remember that time when Jesus said of his disciples, "How long must I be with this generation? How long do I have to be with these people?" You ever felt like you want to be done with humanity? Well, yeah, I'm alive, aren't I? Jesus understands. He's experienced that. Have you ever wanted the cup of your suffering to pass from you, but you had to follow your Savior and say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done"? Jesus was right there. Jesus is a sympathetic high priest because he has been all things tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So what does he want us to do? Hold fast. Hold fast. The Word of God searches your soul. He knows all. You can run, but you can't hide. But you do have a gracious and merciful high priest. So hold fast. And next verse, Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What an awesome verse! As scary as were the earlier verses, he sees straight into your soul. So comforting are these verses. Let us draw near with confidence. Take the first part, let us. That's you. What he's saying is, let's do this. You do this and I'll do this. Are you doing this? Do you frequently draw near to the throne of grace? When would I do that? When you pray. That's when you're drawing near to the throne of grace. Have you not prayed all week? You've not drawn near to the throne of grace all week. When you draw near to the throne of grace, you're going to God and saying, "Oh, Lord, it's me again. I need grace. Please forgive. Please pardon. Please give grace. Please strengthen. Please help me to never do that again." Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. With confidence, with boldness. Not like your dog. You left the dog home. He's not in his crate. You trusted him. Huh. You go out somewhere. You come home 4 hours later. He's eaten your sofa. There's bits of sofa everywhere. And he knows. How do they know? He knows that was a bad dog. And he's sitting over there in the corner going like this. That's not how you go to God's throne when you've been bad. Isn't that amazing? No, he says, go there with confidence. Confidence about what? Confidence that he'll receive me in Christ. Confidence that he'll forgive. Confidence that he'll give grace. Confidence that he'll minister to my soul. Wow. Let us then with confidence, not servile fear, not cowering. Let us with confidence draw near. Do you draw near to God? Have you been drawing near to God all week? You need to walk with God and draw near to him all week long. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. Draw near to God with confidence, even though you're a sinner. Let us then with confidence draw near to the what? I love this description. Don't miss it. To the throne of grace. God's throne to a lost soul is rightly a terrifying throne. It's a throne of judgment. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God when you're not in Christ. But God's throne to a blood-bought believer, a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, is always, always, always a throne of grace. Every time you go there, what will you find? Grace. It's amazing. Rejoice. Bask in that. Every time you go there, you don't have to cower in servile fear because you know you're going to receive grace. It's a throne of grace where we may receive mercy and find grace. What happens when a child of God goes to the throne? You find mercy. What's mercy? That's what sinners need. You don't go to the throne crying, justice, justice, I want justice. No, you'd be in hell. You go there and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a weak and sinful soul, and you will find mercy. That's amazing. And you'll find grace to help in time of need. What's the Bible tell us? God is a very present help in time of trouble. Here it's in time of need. You'll find grace. What is grace? That's divine help. That's gifts from God. He will strengthen you. He will help you. He will establish you. He will raise you up. You find just what weak sinners need. Weak needs grace. Sinner needs mercy. And it's the throne of grace where you find grace and mercy. So let's go there with confidence. Father, it's me again. He's not going to go, whack, what were you thinking? No, it's a throne of mercy. It's a throne of grace. By the way, I should say, later in the book, there is discipline, there is chastening for the children where God does go whack. God might take you out to the woodshed so that you will come to the throne of grace, repentant and humbled. But we're invited with confidence to go near. When you go to God's throne and you're in Christ, you receive mercy and you find grace. What a comfort. There's terror. All things are open and naked to his eye. There's comfort. It's always a throne of grace. Whew. Three things in closing. Number one, just to remind you, you can't hide from God, but you can hide yourself in Jesus Christ. You can hide your, you can get tucked away in Christ. Where am I? I'm in Christ. I'm hidden in Christ. There's a great hymn about that. It says, it's called Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Jesus, Lover of My Soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide till the storm of life has passed. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Hide me, O Lord, hide me. You can go and hide in Christ. You can't hide from God, but you can hide yourself in Jesus Christ. And when you're in Jesus Christ, God does not see your sins. They're removed from you. They're covered because you're in Christ. So you can't hide from God. If you're not in Christ, you're not hiding. You can't say, well, I'll go far away. No, he's there. But you can hide yourself in Jesus Christ. Oh, do. Here's a second point in closing. You must persevere. That's what the whole book is about. Hold fast. That's perseverance. You must persevere, and it will be hard. That's why you have a great high priest. That's why there is a throne of grace, because this stuff is hard. If I'm not mistaken, living the Christian life is a rigorous experience. It's not intended. It is not easy. All the Bible's metaphors are like, it's war, it's warfare. Take up the weapons of your warfare. It's running a race. It's finishing the race and receiving a crown. It's hard, it's persevering. Heck, it's hard being a wife. It's hard being a husband. It's hard being a mommy. Any amens, mommies? It's hard being a mommy. By the time you're 2 months into your first child, you're like, why didn't they tell me it would be like this? Good thing they didn't. It's hard doing the will of God. It's hard resisting the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's hard to be a farmer. It's hard to mortify sins. It's hard to resist temptations. It's hard to suffer persecutions. It's hard to do the will of God. None of the metaphors for the Christian life are portrayed as a day at the beach, or something easy to do, or a vacation. Following Jesus Christ, again, I say, is rigorous and demanding. It's a marathon. All who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The book of Revelation, repeatedly, I just finished reading through it in my morning devotions the other day, and I've highlighted every place where the word conquer appears. And it appears over and over and over. To those who conquer, I will give. To those who conquer, I will give. What's conquering? Staying in Christ. Holding fast to Christ. Not walking away. Not becoming an apostate. Not denying him who shed his blood for your redemption. But it's rigorous. You have conquering to do. You want to follow Christ? There's conquering to do. A third point, final point. and Jesus Christ, your great high priest, will lavish his grace and mercy upon you. He will lavish. He's not stingy. He doesn't have a little thimble. He'll give you one drop of grace. No, it's a fire hose. It's an ocean. He'll lavish his grace and mercy upon you. He's not stingy with mercy and grace. He's not rationing out mercy and grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Jesus Christ lavishes mercy and grace upon his people. So what a disturbing and comforting passage. Amen? He searches me and knows everything about me. He also forgives me for it all and gives me grace to keep following Christ. That's the Christian life in a nutshell right there. Some of you are not in Jesus Christ. And you say, well, if the Christian life is so hard, why would I want to? Well, because you'll go to heaven. Because you'll know the true and living God. Because you'll have eternal life. Because you'll be a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. So believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. And go to heaven with us. So amen. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. And we pray today that in this building and all over the globe, sinners may be saved. And the people of God may be built up in their faith. We are so thankful, our Father, that there is a throne of grace where we receive mercy and find grace. We weak, fallen, sinner saints, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our Lamb. You offered yourself as a perfect sacrifice. You've passed through the heavens. You're enthroned at the right hand of God. Thank you that you are our great prophet, our priest, and our king. O Lord Jesus, subdue our wills, reign in our wayward souls, make us a people to your praise. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Would you like to talk with a Cornerstone pastor? Here's an easy way to make that happen. Just text the word pastor to the number on the screen, and we will be reaching out to you this week. Pastor Stan.